Turn with me now in the Word of God to 2 Corinthians and the 9th chapter, and reading there from the 6th verse to the end. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, the 9th chapter and the 6th verse. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thus far the word of God. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to each one of us. And I'd like you to note the words in the 7th verse, God loves a cheerful giver. The high school I went to in Scotland was called George Heriot School. And George Heriot was a fellow who made his money loaning money to King James of the Bible fame. And when he died, he left his estate for the founding of the school. And the school eventually developed a badge, which every pupil has to wear on their blazer at the present time. And the motto was George Heriot's own motto, and it is, I distribute cheerfully. And by all accounts, he was a man who was cheerful in his service and in his, I believe, his love for the Lord. He was establishing cheerfully a school that was originally to be for orphans. It still is in part, but mostly it's just a day school. Now, I mention this because distributing cheerfully is a biblical principle. Cheerfulness, especially in giving, is a biblical principle. Indeed, as Paul expounds it in this passage, it is absolutely fundamental. If you're a grudging giver, you're a sinning giver. You'd be better, I shouldn't say this, but you'd be better giving nothing. You're just searing your conscience. You're just blaspheming against God if you're giving outwardly and inwardly. You hate every minute and everything that you're doing. And there are folks like that. I grew up in a church where one of the words you heard again and again was, they're always after our money. They're always after our money. Well, Paul was after some money here in this great project. It was a mercy ministry. They gathered funds in Greece, and they eventually took them to Palestine to the saints, the believers in Jerusalem, who were going through a very tough time. There was a famine in that part of the Roman Empire in those days. So what we have then is an emphasis at this point in his exposition that takes us back to the beginning, the connection that the apostle always makes with our giving is that it has to be a combination. It has to come from generosity, grace in the heart, grace in the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart, and extending to generosity in the hand. And he takes pains to explain that Christian giving is willing giving, not what we saw last week in verse 5 of chapter 9, the last words of the verse, grudging obligation. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand. They were already collecting it from the churches, which you had previously promised, and it may be ready, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So there's a great challenge to us here in terms of our attitude to this whole matter, whether it's mercy giving, this specific special collection, or whether it is the regular support of all the ministries of the church. Three things in our text. First of all, he talks about principles for cheerful giving in verses 6 and 7. Then he goes in verses 8 and 9 to promises for cheerful givers. And then in verses 10 to the end, he mentions prayers for the ministry of cheerful giving. Principles for cheerful giving, promises for cheerful givers, and prayers for the ministry of cheerful giving. First of all, then, principles for cheerful giving. I want to begin here with another autobiographical note. I don't usually bring things into the pulpit but I hold here in my hand, as you see, even at a distance, a coin. This is my very own classic British penny. It is a 1936 King George V penny. And they all went out in 1971, so this is ancient history. It cost you more than a penny to get this today. I can get them for $6. But here, I brought this just to make a point. And the point was that this penny represents the entire training of my youth in giving to the church. And that entire training was that my mom would give me one of these pennies every Sunday morning and she said to me, put it in the plate. That was my total instruction at home about giving. Here's a penny, put it in the plate. No more, no less. Not much training, is it? Because otherwise there were no principles explained to me, no instruction, just put a penny in the plate. And later, when I was a teenager, I was earning money each week by delivering milk in the mornings to houses around our neighborhood from a dairy. I heard not a word about how I should divvy up my earnings, and certainly nothing about giving a portion to the church. And although I became a regular and fairly substantial giver as a working young adult, I was a school teacher for a few years, it was not until I came to America that I realized the scriptures had something to say about giving to the church, the tithing of the Old Testament and the cheerful giving of the New Testament. There are three God-given principles for giving that Paul outlines here. And when I'm done with this, there's not a one of you little children who will be able to get up in 60 years' time or 70 years' time or whatever it is and say that all I was ever told was put a penny in the plate. Listen to the principles. First of all, notice Paul writes, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, he's using agriculture here. If you want a crop to get to, you know, at the harvest time, you'd better put plenty seeds in the ground. And of course, you have to look after it in between. But his point here is perfectly clear. He's saying maximal giving multiplies blessing. Not skimpy giving, not skimpy sowing of seeds. Maybe a seed here and a seed there. But maximal giving. Relate it to the word cheerful as we go. Maximal giving multiplies blessing. And the essential principle, you see, is in the contrast that we have in verse 6 between the words bountifully and sparingly. If you want crops, you need to sow seeds. And Solomon puts it in his own poetic way in Proverbs 11, verse 24. He says, there is one who scatters who increases more. And the implication is it's because he's scattering more, or he's scattering more carefully. He's scattering really as one who sees his calling before the Lord and is waiting for his blessing. So applied to giving, our giving, this obviously encourages us to give liberally and to leave the outcome to the Lord. I hope you understand that Paul, when he says this, you know, sow bountifully, reap bountifully, he is not proclaiming here the great abuse that we see in the health and wealth gospel, so-called, in our world. He's not promoting a health and wealth scheme in which you give so much to the Lord, so you get a lot back. The fruit that Paul has in mind here is spiritual blessing in life, in your walk with the Lord. Not some kind of investment scheme to get rich more quickly than other people. So that's the first thing. Maximal giving multiplies blessing. Second principle is that heart generous giving is quite distinct from mere external compulsion. Paul writes, look at verse 7. He says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Now, he says, not grudgingly, as of necessity. So here's the negative aspect. To give grudgingly just means giving without any enthusiasm or commitment. You might do it because, well, you wouldn't like the plate to go past you and you not put anything in. Well, if you're determined not to give anything to the Lord, then you can feel as guilty as you should. But the point here is it's not external compulsion. It's not anything that makes it grudging. To give of necessity means giving without really wanting to give anything at all. It's like, I suppose, it would be interesting, wouldn't it, to do a poll and see how many of us, if we had our druthers, would pay absolutely no tax at all to Uncle Sam. Let's have a vote on it. You know, how much are you prepared to give? Well, even with our taxes, we shouldn't give them grudgingly as far as our spirit is concerned. Negatively, then, grudging is out. Don't do it because it's the done thing, or think or hope it will earn you some brownie points with the Lord. He doesn't want that kind of giving. He doesn't need that kind of giving. He wants us to be cheerful. And positively, you see, it's from the heart. He tells us, each one of us, to give as he purposes in his heart. Now, what does that mean? It means, his heart means, from the heart means freely, willingly. And, of course, the implication, it's set in the Bible, which is all about calling for us to commit our way to the Lord. It's all about a heart commitment to bless the work of God, to be part of the work of God in the world. And this is, of course, God is saying through the apostle to us here that your giving is not a matter of paying a tax or observing some social convention, but it is to be a function of your love for the Lord and for the work of the gospel and for the people of God. And so if there are times, as no doubt there are, when you say to yourself, grumble, grumble. Or maybe even it's just that you don't feel like you're as enthusiastic as you should be, then the answer to that question is just to pray and keep on praying until the matter's settled. And be rebuked that it's not love from the Lord that's really moving you, but it's some other consideration. So heart-generous giving, it's heart-generous giving that the Lord wants as distinct from mere external compunction. And then the third principle is that we're called to please God. Last but not least, what does the apostle say? He says, for God loves a cheerful giver. He loves to see cheerful giving. Paul is quoting here from the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, and he's quoting that translation of Proverbs 22, verse 8. And in that particular, the Septuagint version of Psalm 22, 8, the same words as Paul uses, he just quotes it straight from it, the word that's used there and translated cheerful is the word hilaros, from which we get English hilarious. Are you a hilarious giver? Will you chuckle the next time the plate comes round? I'm a hilarious giver. Well, you see, there's an element of that kind of spontaneity in the word. The Christian is both cheerful and a giver. He gives joyfully and he gives cheerfully. And it's his love for Christ that makes him cheerful. And it's the love of Christ toward him that makes him cheerful in the first place. And the point is that what pleases God, what God loves to see in us, is a happy spirit. In everything, of course, in everything that is good, but a happy spirit in this matter of giving. Giving, then, is a test of our love for the Lord, and in this particular case that Paul is dealing with between Greece and Judea, it is also a test of love for the Lord's people in their need, and all the more so because this is money gathered among Gentiles who have become Christians to be given to Jews who have become Christians, and it's crossing one of the big divides in their experience historically. So apply this. How do you rate yourself? Are you cheerful, glad, eager, enthusiastic, or are you grumbling, calculating, under pressure, or simply forgetful and uncaring? You see, giving is no problem if you have something to give, if you love the Lord. No problem except perhaps the desire and wish that you could give more. And it's to be feared that giving is a very low priority for many church people in our day, many professing Christians. And cheerfulness often doesn't come into the picture at all. I never in my childhood ever heard a cheerful word about giving to the Lord. You may be interested to know that a half to two-thirds of church members in all United States churches give nothing to the Lord's work. More money goes to pet care than it does to Christian work. That's the church and parachurch ministries. More money goes to pet care in the USA than to the work of Jesus Christ. Well, these are some principles. Secondly, we have promises here, though, for cheerful givers, verses 8 and 9. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. What's the first thought that comes up when you want to buy something? Isn't it the word afford? Can I afford that? Or in this age of credit cards, we might say, can I swing that? If you ask this question about your giving to the Lord's work, then you're half beaten before you've begun. Because you've taken the eye off the Lord and you've put it on, at least in some respects, on your bank balance. Now, it's important to be prudent. It's important to know what you're giving and why you're giving and how much you can give. And you remember I stated a few weeks ago in connection with words of the apostle in the previous chapter that he cautions people about not giving more than they can or able to. Not interested in gouging people. The Lord isn't. And what Paul's doing here, he's anticipating the thought coming up. If I give up my piece of this pie, what will I eat? And the answer, of course, then lies in God himself. He says, first of all, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Verse 8. And that means that he provides everything that is necessary to your being a cheerful Christian giver. Now, that does not mean that you take your credit card and you borrow money to give to the church. There are evangelists that go about this country, and they have machines that will accept your credit card, and they will tell their people, oh, you just pledged this, and the Lord will give it back to you. And there are all sorts of people. We have this idea, we make a faith pledge in some churches, and you're pledging money you don't have, you're pledging money you don't expect to earn, given that you have your health and so on. And what you're really doing is you're being asked, you're being taught to tempt God. God is absolutely square with us in his word. He will give to us the capacity to give before we give it, not give it to us to make up the debt that we got ourselves into being so overholy. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Everything that will make you a cheerful giver, which includes having something to give. And in this context, it's physical good that he has in mind in the text, so that you always having sufficiency in all things may have an abundance. The Lord will supply us. The Lord does supply us our daily earthly needs and more. And he is, as Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, he is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, his power at work. So that's the first thing. God is able to supply our needs. Second thing is that God is able also to provide you with the material financial wherewithal from which you will be able to give to his work in the world. So he gives you the grace to be a cheerful giver and understand what you have before you and how to do it. Practically, he is able to provide you with the material and financial wherewithal. He provides us, says the apostle, with all sufficiency in all things. You notice how the word all comes up again and again. He's saying, oh, just, you know, trust the Lord in your life and everything. Wait upon him. He will supply what you need. He may not. He may say, well, you're dreaming about that, and that's not a good idea. I've got a better way for you to go. But his point is all sufficiency in all things. He will give you all you need to be a cheerful giver as well as the heart for it. And he always, says Paul, provides such sufficiency in all things. And Paul then is heading off the temptation to plead present or even potential hardships as an excuse for not giving. And he promises also, notice in verse 8 also, that he provides an abundance for every good work. In the first instance, this means that you will not find that your substantial giving causes you to suffer deprivation. You remember I mentioned the Cottam case in eastern Pennsylvania of this man who had been a pastor who had thousands of dollars in the cookie jar while his son was dying, while his family had decided to have a fast week after week after week. Oh, we can't touch the money that we have to buy food because it belongs to the Lord. That is sheer and utter wickedness. It is not, it has a show of piety, but it is sheer and utter willingness. You have an abundance for every good work. God does not mean to cause you to suffer deprivation, to starve because you are giving to the church, for example. And it means, too, you see, on the more positive side still, that God will give you more for you to give in the future as other needs arise. Thirdly, in connection with promises, God has proved his ability in the past, the apostle says. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. What the apostle is doing here in quoting the scriptures, he's quoting Psalm 112, verse 9. It's Psalm 111 in the Septuagint that he actually quotes from in the Greek. What he's saying is, God himself is a cheerful giver. You know, if you're going to be a cheerful giver, you surely want to know that the Lord, you surely must know that the Lord first has been a cheerful giver to you. And he is a cheerful giver. He deals with us in all sorts of ways in our life. But he isn't some kind of celestial Scrooge who's just trying to keep you miserable enough to be humble. Paul's saying there's a historical fact here that you have to get a grip on and make it bedrock in your thinking here. That from the creation itself down through history and in the personal history of his people in every generation, God has dispersed abroad and given to the poor. God has a righteousness that endures forever. Now, these words are being applied here to a believer. This is the faithful man. He's dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Well, what's the psalmist doing in Psalm 112? He's rejoicing in the godly man and in all the ways that the Lord blesses the godly in this life. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. And so on. I mean, then verse 9, of course, he's dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His horn will be exalted. All that being true of the godly man presupposes the psalmist is always pointing to the God who has made the godly man godly, cheerfully and joyfully. And this all ties in, doesn't it, with Jesus' words in Mark 10:29-30, where he says this. He says, assuredly, this was the context of, you know, it can be costly to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, costly in the friends that won't be your friends anymore, or relatives that will be your enemies from here on. He says, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left, this is Jesus speaking, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. There's still a cost. And in the age to come, eternal life. Is the godly man not, so to speak, 100 times better off than the ungodly in the same circumstances? Can you not say, Christian friend, as you have seen what godless wealth has done to others, can you not say without a scrap of self-serving pride, I'm 100 times better off because I have the Lord to be my God? Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Can't you say that? You can, Christian. Because you are better off. Now, of course, Plenty of us Christians ape the world. You know, we copy, we go along with keeping up with the Joneses and all the rest. We've got to have this, we've got to that, got to have that. And do we stick our faith over in some corner of our life? But if your life is squarely standing on the rock that is Jesus Christ, you understand what Jesus is saying to us here. We have already been receiving of this hundredfold in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and so on. Even if there is persecution. We have promises. Cheerful giver, you have promises. Cheerful giver, you have received promises already fulfilled. And that will be the pattern until you go to glory itself. Thirdly and lastly, we have prayer. Prayer for the ministry of cheerful giving. Verse 10 and following to the end of the chapter. Well, what's happening here? Well, having shared God's principles and promises for Christian giving, Paul concludes with a word of prayer, commending the Christian believers, Corinthian believers, to the Lord for future faithfulness in the ministry. The ministry is the word diakonia, from which we get deacon. It's a general word for service. The ministry, the diakonia, the deaconing of cheerful giving. Everyone is a deacon in this sense, in some way or other. Giving of yourself, giving of your substance, just being a cheerful giver in the family of God. Well, what Paul does here as he opens this prayer, brief prayer, he notes four particular blessings. And the first is that there will be increased fruit following your righteousness in giving. Verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Your righteousness here is your cheerful giving. And he's saying, we're back to the agricultural illustration in verse 6. And he's saying, God in his providence gives you, in your life, the seed and the bread, the substance and the money. And you then sow it, you give, and the Lord will multiply, he says. Multiply this sown seed so as to increase fruit from your righteousness, from your cheerful giving. The promise then is that the fruit will be disproportionately greater than the gift itself. You think about that as it applies to your life. Or it applies to the work of the church. You know, we, as a denomination, we started a mission in the South Sudan just a few years ago. And that meant a lot of the Lord's people's cheerful giving went into sending people there, getting them in and out at different times, setting them up in the place, supporting them from home, sending people, other people out to join the team. And wasn't it a disproportional blessing to hear back from them stories of many, many people having an idol burning ceremony? 50 people baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of thing Paul is experiencing, and it's the kind of thing that Paul is saying is the experience of the cheerful giver in little ways, in local ways, in larger ways, in world ways, not the way of the world, but in worldly terms, the wideness of the world. The fruit is disproportionately greater. Look for that fruit. It won't put money in your bank, but it will put love in your heart and joy in the Holy Spirit to see the work of God go forward in amazing ways. Secondly, there will be increased thankfulness toward God. Verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. The Lord enriches the givers to enable them to give generously, and this in turn causes the recipients to give thanks to God. What God is telling each one of you is that you have that you may give. And we're not prospered so that, like the rich man in Jesus' parable, we can build bigger barns, fill them up with our goods, and then say to ourselves, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Isn't that the great scary subject, providing for the future in this country? Social security in the broadest sense of the term, retirement income. Well, you remember what happened to the rich man. He built his barns, he filled them up, he was ready to take his ease one day. And God came to him and said, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you." There wasn't any thankfulness to God in him for his riches. Well, he wasn't a cheerful giver. He was a cheerful keeper. And God doesn't need you to be a cheerful keeper. He says, be a cheerful giver, and there will be increased thankfulness not only on your part, but on the part of others for all that God is doing. Thirdly, there will be proof of the ministry of the gospel, verses 12 through 14. This is one great long sentence, and it ties it all together and sums up what the gift will accomplish. This is what Paul's praying for. What will come of the administration of this service? For verse 12, the administration of this service not only supplies the need of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. What he's saying is, first of all, it will meet the physical needs in Judea. But as already mentioned, it will increase in spiritual thanksgivings to God. Verse 12. Secondly, it gives proof of the sincerity of the ministry. Verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry, diaconia, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. The proof of the sincerity of this ministry of yours, this cheerful giving, is going to issue in the glory being given to God, but it's going to involve, one, heartfelt obedience that is consistent and clearly consistent with your profession of faith, your confession of the gospel of Christ. You believe in salvation by grace through Christ, that you are saved by grace, and your cheerful giving is focused upon salvation by grace and all the ramifications of the ministry of the word of God to the whole world, one way or another. Heartfelt obedience, then, their giving is seen to be consistent with their confession. They are not just playing with words, they are doing the Lord's work. Secondly, a practical generosity is to be seen. There, notice what he says, liberal sharing with them and all men. With them, the saints in Judea, and all men. They must be helping other people too. Or the saints in Jerusalem are helping other people in the famine, not just their own wee corner. It's like Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And then there is also part of this proof, the exceeding grace of God evidenced in their obedience and generosity. And that leads to mutual bonds of covenant fellowship sealed in the Jews who have come to Christ in Judea, praying for the Gentiles who have come to Christ in Greece. And by verse 14, their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. You cared enough to be a cheerful giver to this goal, and that touches their souls, and it binds their covenant bonds with these Christians they will never meet. maybe never see this side of eternity. So there will be proof in all of this of the ministry of the gospel as a ministry of grace in Christ. And therefore, last of all, there will be ever greater glory on account of Jesus, verse 15, who is the indescribable gift. The indescribable gift. He is the gift from which all gifts flow. Notice the words, thanks be to God. Thanks is the word, the Greek word charis, which is also the Greek word for grace. And grace is the key to cheerful giving, of course. Christ is the key to grace in our hearts and grace in our lives, grace in our whole lives as His disciples. He's the indescribable gift to us. And He, therefore, is the yardstick for our own giving of our hearts and of our lives and of our substance. You remember that David, when finally Jebus, Jerusalem, was taken, he bought a piece of land upon which to build an altar for burnt offerings. He bought it from Araunah the Jebusite. And Araunah the Jebusite, maybe he, thought, well, this king could take it from me anyway and chop my head off. And he said, oh, have it, take the gift. And David said, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. Cheerful giving is like that. It is giving that which costs us something cheerfully, because Jesus gave us His salvation that cost us nothing. I want to say one final word in reflecting on the ministry of giving. Sometimes we'll hear disparaging words about those Christians who only give money to the Lord's work. And alas, this criticism can come from the very people who are supported by these folks who stay at home and work quietly at a job and give to the Lord as He prospers them. Understand, Christian friends, that the ministry of cheerful giving is vital to the work of the gospel in the world. You don't only give money when you're a cheerful giver. You're participating in the great work of God somewhere, in many places, all over the place. So working at home and living a quiet life, being involved in a local church, not feeling guilty about not being in some foreign place, just earning a living from which your offerings are cheerfully given, is a complex of callings that you're already involved in that's pleasing to God. And that is every bit as much in the front line of fruitful ministry as any other calling of God. And there's something else. The fact is that the work of the gospel needs even more people in the vital calling of cheerful giving than even in other supposedly more frontline missional works. It takes many more givers being faithful at home just to support a few full-time Christian workers at home and abroad. So, my friends, be cheerful givers in Jesus Christ. Study to live a quiet life. Be cheerful in the Lord. And as He prospers you, then you, as you purpose in your heart, may lay aside cheerfully that which you give toward the work of the gospel at home and abroad. May the Lord so bless us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You have given us Your grace in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that even as You give us our daily bread and our work and our all the things that are part of our life, that we ourselves may constantly have our focus upon you upon the indescribable gift which only you could give, which only Christ could be. And then, O Lord, our gifts will indeed be the gifts of thankful and cheerful hearts who know what it is to be bought with a price, even the price of our Lord Jesus' death upon the cross. So bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.